السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما. Respected listeners, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has in a number of ahadith prophesied the times of turmoil and fitna that will come upon this ummah in the future. And the further our time stretches and moves away from the blessed and auspicious time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the number, frequency and intensity of these fitnas will rise. The word fitna, I've already used it a number of times, the word fitna is one of those unique Arabic words which, like many others, cannot readily be translated into one single English word, such as birr. Birr is normally translated as righteousness. Birr means much more. Taqwa. Taqwa is often translated as the fear of Allah. As I've explained on numerous occasions, it encompasses much more. Similarly, the word fitna is unique to the Arabic language. And this word, depending on the context in which it is used, can mean a number of things. Fitna means confusion, mental and emotional, intellectual and ideological. Fitna means commotion. Fitna means corruption. Fitna also means turbulence, unrest, turmoil, strife, discord, conflict. It means all of these things and much more. So I will only use the word fitna, and that word fitna should describe all of these emotions and states, as well as many more that I've just mentioned. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did prophesize that many fitnas will come and beset this ummah. And he has also advised us on how we are to behave at such times of fitna. We look around us today, and the ummah, without despairing and without being pessimistic, and inshallah without trying to detract from the goodness of the ummah, we must still confess that the ummah is in a poor state. We face problems from the enemy, and we face problems within. And these are all fitnas, fitnas within the Muslim community, fitnas with the enemy. And all of this has been prophesied in a hadith related by Imam Abu Dawood in his Sunan, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, from Sayyidina Thawban radiyallahu anhu, the client, the freed slave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will come a time when nations will invite one another against you, just as a group of people sitting around a platter of food invite one another to partake of the meal. Someone asked, Ya Rasulullah, Will we be few in number that day? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no. You will be many in number, but you will be like the froth or the foam of the sea. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will extract from the hearts of your enemies fear of yourselves, and the awe in which they held you previously, Allah will extract that awe, that ru'b from their hearts. And Allah will cast into your hearts a wahm. The Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, what does wahm mean? Mal wahm? قَالُوا حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, wahm means the love of the dunya and the dislike of death. And that perfectly describes the state of the ummah today. The nations of the world are inviting one another, have invited, are continuing to invite, and will continue to do so. They invite one another against us. And with such impunity, such a casual nature, as though they are simply calling one another to a plate of food, the analogy is, the example, the parable struck by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is as follows. So there are a group of people. They've got a huge platter of food. I say platter and not a plate, but a platter of food. There is so much to eat that even if all of those people surrounding the platter of food were to eat to their fill and fill their stomachs, there would still be many leftovers. So as people are going by, even strangers, not so much out of hospitality, but because of the excessive food and the ease of getting it, they will invite one another casually, without thought and without cause, come along and eat. There's enough, there's sufficient to go around, come along and eat. And a person will come and he will sit down. And if there's a lamb, one will break off the shoulder, another will cut off the leg, another will take from the side, another will take this. And in this way, the nations of the world have made the Muslim ummah a body and a meal. And very casually, with impunity, they invite one another to partake of this Muslim ummah. So everyone is invited. Eat from there, take from here, snatch from here. And nothing will happen, don't worry. Because unlike what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كَمَثَلِ الْجَسَدِ الْوَاحِدِ كَمَثَلِ الْجَسَدِ الْوَاحِدِ إِذَا اشْتَكَى عَيْنَهُ اشْتَكَى كُلَّهُ وَإِذَا اشْتَكَى رَأْسَهُ اشْتَكَى كُلَّهُ Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the example of the Muslims is like that of one body. When the man complains of a pain in his head, he complains of a pain in his entire body. And when a man complains of a pain in his eye, he complains of a pain in his entire body. And in another narration of the same hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the same, that the example of the ummah is like one body. If he feels sick and experiences pain in any part of the body, تَدَاعَى لَهُ سَائِرُ الْجَسَدِ بِالسَّهَرِ وَالْحُمَّى then his entire body remains awake at night and suffers for his sake in fever. But if there is no life in that body, then it is motionless, spiritless, lifeless, and people can hack at it, people can cut it, people can dissect it, people can dismember it, and nothing will happen, because there is no ruh left in the body, there is no ruh in the ummah, and that's exactly what's happening. Part of our body is there in Kashmir, another part is in Chechnya, part of our body is in Palestine, part of our body is in some states of Africa, part of our body was in Bosnia, but that part is dead. Part of it was in Kosovo, but that part is dead. Part of it is now in North Macedonia, but we feel nothing. And the enemies are coming together and partaking of the meal of the ummah, dissecting it, cutting it up, sharing it, and dismembering it. So the Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, how will that happen to the Muslim ummah? Will we be so few in number that we will be defenseless? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ كَثِيرٌ وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُطَاءٌ كَغُطَاءِ السَّيْلِ Nay, on that day you will be many in number, but you will be simply like the foam of the sea. The meaning is, One stands on the seashore and looks at the ocean. The ocean stretches as far as the eye can see to the horizon, and the surface of the ocean is covered in a white foam. A shallow, superficial onlooker will see only the foam of the sea. But as the water draws near, he with one swift sweep of the hand, the foam is removed, and what lies beneath can really be seen, which is the ocean, the water. So the froth of the ocean is nothing. And similarly, the words of the hadith are the froth of the saying, without saying, meaning the froth of a torrent or a flood. And according to some meanings of this hadith, ghuthat doesn't mean froth, it means the dirt that's often collected by a flood. Which means that we may not really understand it here, because mashallah, we are drenched in Allah's rahmah all the time. But in other countries where there are not many irrigation or drainage systems, and where rain isn't often seen but only certain periods throughout the year, when there is a sudden torrent of rain, a sudden flood, and the flood sweeps across the land, taking many things with it, branches, twigs, rubbish. So a lot of this rubbish that floats on the surface and that gathers, and it forms a complete layer upon the water once the rain has subsided and the torrent has subsided. A number of ulama say that the meaning of the words without saying in the hadith means this: the rubbish of the flood. Not the foam of the sea, but rather the rubbish of the flood. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you'll be many in number, but you will simply be like the rubbish of the flood. Or according to another meaning, like the froth of the sea, the foam of the sea. Meaning, there will be no substance or strength in you. You will appear to be many, but there will be no depth, no strength, nothing. And with one sweep of the hand, someone will be able to wipe you away. That's exactly the case. We aren't few in number. The Muslims constitute more than a fifth of the world's population. We are over 1 billion in number. And we often like to boast of our numbers. MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, 50 million Muslims in this country, 40 million in that country, 100 million in that country, more than 1 billion Muslims throughout the world. But just as the Prophet ﷺ said, despite our numbers, we are helpless. Despite 1 billion Muslims, we control the mineral resources. We control the oil. We control the rubber. We control much of the land. We control so much of Allah's land. And yet, apparently, ostensibly, yet, Allahu Akbar, we are helpless, defeated. We cannot even reclaim what is our right. And one can discuss Kashmir, Chechnya, Africa, and even now Macedonia. But the greatest mark of our failure is that 14 million Yahud all over the world have snatched Masjid al-Aqsa from 1 billion Muslims, and we are helpless. If that doesn't show and illustrate our state of fitna, then what else does? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the same hadith went on to explain that you will be many in number, but simply like the rubbish of the flood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will extract the ra'b that existed hitherto in the hearts of the disbelievers, the awe in which they held you, the fear that they had of the Muslims. Allah would extract that so that they would become emboldened, they would become bold and fearless against Muslims. And in turn, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will cast wahan in the hearts of the believers. And this is a word which I advise every one of us should learn. And remember, wahan. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah will put wahan in our hearts at this stage. And the Sahaba themselves asked, Ya Rasulullah, what's wahan? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Wahan means the love of the dunya and the dislike of death. And that's us. We love the world. We say we're Muslim. We say we believe in Jannah and in the hereafter. But just as Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu ta'ala anhu used to say, I'm amazed at a man who says he believes in Jannah but does nothing to take him there. I'm amazed, I marvel at a man who says he believes in Jahannam but does nothing to protect himself from it. I'm amazed at a man who believes in the punishment of the grave, yet he does not prepare himself for that ordeal. So the Prophet ﷺ described our condition perfectly. We love the dunya and we fear and dislike death. This is the fitna. And in another hadith, related by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, and also by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih, from Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, describing the same fitna and the different kinds of fitna that will come, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there shall be fitna that shall soon come. In these days of fitna, a man who is seated will be better than a man who is standing. And a man who is standing will be better than a man who is walking. And a man who is walking will be better than a man who is running. And in another narration of the same hadith, according to Imam Muslim's narration, the one who is asleep will be better than the one who is awake. And the one who is awake will be better than the one who is standing. Meaning, in all of these instances, the further and less involved a person is from the fitna, the safer he will be. So there will be such days of fitna that it is far better that a man sleeps his life. That he be not awake is better for him. And if he is awake, to be seated and not even be standing is far better for him. And then a man is simply standing and not even walking, he is better than the walking one. And the walking one is better than the running one. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described all of these fitnas in the ahadith, and they will come. And one can look around oneself today and say and testify to the veracity of his words that indeed we face so many fitnas, both within our Muslim ummah and community as well as without when facing the enemy. But Allahu Akbar, in a hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes how bad times will be. In a hadith related by Imam Malik in his Muwatta, from Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, Imam Malik relates from Abu Zinad, who relates from A'raj, Abdul Rahman al-A'raj, who relates from Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the hour of judgment will not come until a man passes by a grave and says about the occupant of the grave, Ya laytani makana, I wish I was in his place. And in the same hadith related by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, the words are, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the man will actually fall upon the grave and roll on it. He will roll over on the grave, constantly saying to himself, I wish I was buried in his place. Would that I were in his place. Would that I were in his place. And the words of the Prophet ﷺ are that he will suffer from no illness, or this won't be his habit. The only reason for doing this is bala, meaning he will be suffering such calamities and misfortunes that for him, death will be better than life. And in Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah relates the same hadith, but at the end of the hadith, Prophet ﷺ actually says, the man will roll on the grave, and he will say, I wish I was in the place of the buried. And the Prophet ﷺ says, مَا بِهِ حُبٌّ لِلِقَاءِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلٌّ, that he has absolutely no desire to meet Allah. Meaning, he doesn't say that, oh, I wish I was dead so that I could meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, I wish I was dead so I could be relieved of the dunya and go towards Jannah. No, he will have no eagerness or desire to meet Allah. The only reason for rolling all over the grave and wishing that he was in the place of the buried and the dead person is because of the fitna and the calamities and misfortunes that everyone will be suffering in the dunya. Each man will think that people will think that death is better than life. And we have reached that stage where suicide is on the increase all over the world, even in the richest and most affluent nations, where they have job security, a thriving economy, a strong sense of nationalism and national unity, where they pride themselves in their politics, in their army, in their military, in their economy. Apparently, all the ideals and the icons of success that people work towards in the dunya, they've secured all of them. Yet, people are dying like flies, meaning committing suicide like flies. What's the explanation? Despite all of these facilities and luxuries, the emotional, the spiritual, the mental turmoil is such. Homes are broken. People's lives are shattered. People cannot see any meaning to life. And everyone thinks that the grass on the other side of the grave is greener. That the dead man is probably enjoying himself more than I am. And that I envy the dead man. The living have begun to envy the dead. And that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. In fact, the ulama have explained that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned about some that these people will not be suffering from any illness, mental illness, nor will they desire to meet Allah. But there will be some servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will actually hope for death because they are the pious servants of Allah and they can no longer take the fitna in the dunya. They actually pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah take us. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu prayed for death. And Allah Azza wa Jalla accepted his dua. He used to pray, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ra'si sittin. O Allah, I beg your refuge and protection from the coming of the 60th year. And indeed, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away before the 60th year of Hijrah arrived. Why? Because Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu says in hadith related by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih and by many, actually by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi in his Sahih. He says, and if I remember correctly, this is one hadith which is unique to Bukhari. The other authors of hadith, not even Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, despite containing 27,000 hadith, all the others actually have this hadith. It's one of the mufradat of Bukhari, if I remember correctly. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu says, حَفِظْتُ وِعَاعَيْنِ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ أَمَّا أَحْدُهُمَا فَبَثَثْتُهُ وَأَمَّا الْآخَرُ فَلَوْ بَثَثْتُهُ لَقُطِعَ هَذَا الْبُلْعُومُ وَلَقُطِعَ هَذَا الْحُلْقُومُ. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu says that I have preserved and memorized two pots of learning and traditions from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for one of them, I have disseminated it, I have diffused it, I have spread it. And as for the other, if I was to reveal the other pot of learning, this throat would be cut. And he took the secrets with him to the grave. Not secret, the secrets to the grave. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is a single Sahabi who narrates most ahadith from all of the Sahaba. He alone has related more than 5,200 different hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you say that that's one pot, imagine the other. And the ulama will differ that what's the other pot of learning? And one of the commonest, most logical explanations is simply this, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned many of the fitnas that would come and surface in the ummah immediately after his passing away from the dunya. And during the time of the Sahaba and the followers of the Sahaba, the companions, such as the rise of the Banu Umayyad government, these Umayyad princes who began to rule the Islamic Empire, during the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, many of the Sahaba had to tolerate them. And the young princes actually came to power at the turn of the 60th year of Hijrah. And Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu used to know. And that's why he used to say that if I was to diffuse the other part of knowledge, they would cut my throat. Because of the fitna, and he used to pray to Allah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ra'si sittin, oh Allah, I beg you, oh Allah, I beg your protection and refuge from the turn of the 60th year of Hijrah. And exactly Allah accepted his dua, and he passed away before the 60th year of Hijrah. And after the 60th year of Hijrah, indeed, many of these princes became the leaders, and they ruled the empire and they became the governors of Medina and Mecca. And it was during that time that many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum suffered at their hands. So much so that Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu relates, what actually happened, one of his students relates, that I entered the house of Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and I saw him weeping. And I said to him, "What makes you weep, O Anas?" He said, "I do not recognize anything today from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But what I used to see during the time of Nabiullah alayhi salatu wasalam, I do not recognize anything." So his student said, "O Anas, not even the salah." So he said, "You know very well what you have done to the salah, because the Umayyad princes, they weren't careful about the timings of salah, and they used to actually postpone the salah until it became qadha, and force everybody to read behind them. And especially with regards to Eid salah, what they did is that they would stand on the minbar, and in the Eid khutbah they would abuse the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum in front of them. So many of the sahaba radiallahu anhum, they made a habit of performing the Eid salah and then going home and not staying for the khutbah. So the Banu Umayyah, the Umayyad princes, because being the political leaders, will also lead salah, and they would give the Eid khutbah. So realizing that the Sahaba wouldn't stay for their khutbah, because it was after Eid salah, what they did is that they reversed the order. So they used to give the khutbah first and perform the salah afterwards, and some of them would give the khutbah for hours until noon, and then prior to noon they would quickly pray two rak'ah Eid salah. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu used to weep and says, "You ask me that, do I recognize the salah of today as being the same from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You know exactly well what you and people have done to the salah." So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum suffered. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu was martyred by these same people, by the Umayyad princes and governors, and ultimately he was executed and his body was hung in Makkah. Nobody had the courage to go up and bring his body down from the gallows. The only person who had the courage was his mother, Asma bint Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was over 100 years of age. She went and she brought the body of her son down from the gallows. That same Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anha, who was the first Muslim to be born in Medina. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina and did hijrah, the Yahud, la'anahum Allah, as usual, they said to the Muslims that we have cast a spell on you. They said to the Muslims, "We have cast a spell on you. No Muslim will have a child." And the Yahud were famous for doing this. Their Kabbalah is famous. So this, "We have cast a spell on you. No Muslim child shall be born." Some of the Muslims were worried. But Allahu Akbar, the first child to be born was the same Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. And upon his birth, the Muslims rejoiced, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam rejoiced. So, Allahu Akbar, how did he die? At the hands of the Umayyad governors. He was hung from the gallows, and no one would even remove his body. And his mother, Asma bint Abi Bakr as-Siddiq, the elder sister of Aisha, Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha, and the beloved daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anha, had to remove her own son's body. That was the age of fitna. So going back to what I was saying, indeed, there will be those in the ummah who will pray for death, not because they want to escape and commit suicide, rather, not because they want to escape from calamity, but they will pray for death because of the fitna in deen and the fitna in the dunya, and they will pray for death because they are the chosen servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the Sahaba prayed, and such as Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and others, and many of the famous ulama of Islam have always prayed. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi prayed for his death, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua. And so many others have also. Allahu Akbar. The same Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Imam Hakim rahmatullahi alayhi, relates in his Al-Mustadrak that Abu Salama, one of the students of Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he visited him when he was sick. So having visited him, he prayed and said, "May Allah grant you shifa, may Allah cure you and hasten your recovery, O Abu Huraira." So Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, "No, O Allah, do not return my good health. Do not restore my good health." And then he said, "O Abu Salama, if you can die, it's better for you." Then he said, "By Allah, listen Abu Salama, by Allah, a time will come upon the ulama of this ummah," not the awam, he said, "a time will come upon the ulama of this ummah when the alim will pass by a grave and the alim will say, 'O Allah, I wish I was in his place.'" Not just the awam, but the ulama, because of the fitna in deen. Indeed, we live in such times. Sayyidina Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu. One of his students relates that he said, there will come a time upon the people when a janazah, remember this isn't a hadith, it's a saying of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu, the companion. He said, a time will come upon the people when people shall be standing in the market and a funeral would pass by them. And a man will look at the funeral, shake his head in sorrow and say, I wish that was my funeral. So someone said to him, O Abu Dharr, what you are saying is grave. He said, indeed, it is. Such a time will come upon the Ummah. And in a way we look around us, it's true. We face fitnas from outside and fitnas from within. Groups, sects, people calling one another kafir, people attacking one another physically, verbally, emotionally, tormenting one another. Muslims taking up arms against one another. Being divided on the lines of race, colour, ethnicity, language, not even language, dialect, not even dialect, not even country, but village. And being divided on the lines of practicing. There are those who don't practice at all. And they mock those who practice. So funnily enough, they say we're Muslim. Like only 2 days ago, a brother told me that a young brother, he started practicing. Praying Salah, coming to the masjid, started wearing his sunnah. Not all the time, just when he came to the masjid. But he lengthened his beard. And a member of the family took him aside and gave him some serious talking to. And said to him, you know what he said to him? He said, you're mad. He said, you're mad. Today, it's true. A man who believes, a man who prays is mad. And members of the older generation also. They say, look, you know, we are Muslim. We're proud to be Muslim. We pray, we fast. Oh, Ramadan is our holy month. Oh, the Quran is ours. It's our Quran, our month, our salah, our fast, our hajj, our Kaaba, our masajid. It's ours. That means it's always there. It's never going to go anywhere. So we can always return to it whenever we want. But as far as practicing is concerned, people actually tell their children. And ask me, this is no exaggeration, scores of young people, if not hundreds, have confided in me and explained their situation at home. But forget work colleagues. Forget people at college and university. Forget the disbelievers on the street. People at home, mother, father, uncle, elder brothers and sisters, younger brothers and sisters, they are the ones who mock their religion. They are the ones who abuse them and ridicule them for praying and practicing. They are the ones who give them more of a hard time than Joe Blogs on the street. The beard is not a problem for Joe Public, but for people at home it's a problem. And we believe that this reflects the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a man, out of his own weakness or ignorance, or for whatever other reason, chooses not to keep the beard, I'm not going to say fine, but let him limit his harm to himself and not say anything. But to mock the sunnah, or to speak about a person praying and practicing, to say he's mad. Others, I'm often treated as a Pied Piper. So a few people attend it seems to be a nasty habit that a lot of people who have attended the talks, I mean, for some reason they started praying and practicing. And some of their family members especially feel that, oh, my son was doing well in his career. MashaAllah, he had a good job, good career, this, that, bringing home so much money. And a pagal ho gaya. Now he's mad. He's gone mad. This big beard, the imam on his head. All he does is salah, salah, Quran, Quran. So, and people have this strange habit of always considering their children to be innocent. Even if they do something wrong. My lamb cannot do something wrong. Somebody must have brainwashed him, somebody must have taken him away, somebody must have misled him. So there's a Pied Piper around. So, forget others. Some people face abuse at home about practicing. One, again, 2 days ago, someone told me about a Muslim brother. He was listening to the tilawah of the Qur'an. And a member of his family came and told him, forced him to switch it off. And then spoke to him, had some harsh words with him. And this is with the Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وقال الذين كفروا لا تسمعوا لهذا القرآن ولغوا فيه لعلكم تغلبون. The disbelievers have said, do not listen to the Quran, to this Quran. ولغوا فيه, and create confusion therein, in the hope that you may become dominant. These are just some of the problems facing those who pray and practice within the Ummah. People are considered to be backward, mad, ridiculed. Actually physically prevented. There have been cases where Muslims have started practicing. And in order to prevent them from praying and fasting and practicing. If fasting is not a problem, you know, fasting is traditional. Everyone fasts in Ramadan. And even if people don't fast, you know, they like Ramadan. Iftar, Eid and Sahur and everything else. So that's not too much of a problem. And Salah, Jumu'ah, 2 timers, 2 Eids, or 54s, 54 timers, meaning 52 Jumu'ahs and 2 Eids, they're okay as well. But anyone who's five times a day will have problems. But in terms of other things, like sisters who've tried to observe hijab, some sisters in this country who've tried to observe hijab have been physically assaulted by their own family and prevented from doing so. So, Allah, fitnas within the ummah. And then such confusion. Confusion reigns. A person wants to learn, a person wants to practice. What does he do? Everyone's saying, come to me, come to me. Or, don't go to him. Don't go to him. Come to me, come to me. And, oh, don't read that book, don't read that book, don't read that book. Don't follow any of the imams. Don't follow any of the other scholars. Don't read that book. Don't read this book. No. Follow the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Follow the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And implicit in the statement is that, for you, I am the Qur'an and the Sunnah. You can't go through to the Qur'an and the Sunnah but through me. And before, even though there were just a few madhahib, now there are as many Muslims, there are as many madhahib. So, such confusion. Ideological, mental, emotional. People are in a state of unrest and turbulence, turmoil. And true, many of the pious probably say, that oh Allah, take us from the dunya. And many others with suicidal thoughts, they do commit suicide. And others may not commit suicide, but they are on the brink, they are close to doing so. And they have had such thoughts and have prepared themselves. Or at least others envy the dead. And all of this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar, in one hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, from Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَيْلٌ لِلْعَرَبِ مِنْ شَرٍ قَدْ اقْتَرَ فتنا كقطع الليل المظلم يصبح الرجل مؤمنا ويمسي كافرا. ويبيع قوم دينهم بعرض من الدنيا قليل. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, woe be unto the Arabs because of an evil that is close in coming, that is impending. Fitnas that will come in succession like the darkest parts of the night. A man will spend the morning as a mu'min, a believer, and by evening he shall become a ghafir. And people will sell their religion for a meager price of the dunya. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, المتمسك يومئذ بدينه كالقابض على الجمر. On that, in those days, a man who shall remain steadfast upon his religion will be like one holding on to a burning piece of coal, or holding on to a burning piece of cinder. A burning cinder. That's exactly what it is. Today, to practice is not easy. To believe is not easy. To go against the flow, to go against the tide, it's not easy. This whole society teaches us that there is no God. The whole of society tells us that there is no creator. This society tells us. This is the indoctrination that we receive. From nursery, throughout the education system. It may not be explicit, often it is, but it's there, implicit. Through the media, through TV, radio, magazines, books, through drama, through entertainment, through songs and music. The grand message of the whole of the dunya today is that there is nothing but the dunya. There is no life after death. A man can make his jannah here and therefore make it. And that's what many are out to do. We're all guilty of it to some extent. But there is no life but this life. And after death, death is like permanent sleep. There is nothing after death. So when it's become fashionable to believe in evolution and not in creation, when it's become fashionable to deny the very existence of a creator, to go against the flow of the whole of society and the rest of the world and to say that I believe in Allah. And on top of that, when every young man and young woman's dream is to make the best of their life and to plan college, university, job, career, marriage, home in a leafy suburb, car, holiday each year, ISAs, portfolios, investments, 65, retire, have a holiday home, maybe go and live somewhere else on an island, etc., 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 etc. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, in one hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam picked up a stone and threw it, and he picked up another stone and threw it close by, and he said, "There are man's ambitions, his dreams and aspirations, and here lies his death." So this is what everyone's dream is. This is what we plan. So in the face of all of this, for a young person to say that our Lord is Allah and to remain steadfast upon their religion, just as Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf of the young group of people, the young men who went against the flow of their own people. The story of Surah Al-Kahf is famous. The whole surah has been named after this young group of men, because it's just one story in Surah Al-Kahf. And these were a group of people, young men, who lived in a time long ago. All their people were disbelievers or mushrikeen. And this young group of men decided to invite their people to their way, but their people would not listen. So they conferred amongst themselves and said, "Our people will not listen, and if you remain within them, they shall corrupt you. Therefore, let us retreat and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in seclusion." And that's exactly what they did. Allah had mercy on them, and Allah made an example of them. And in a miraculous way, Allah put them to sleep for more than 300 years. And then, when times had changed, the landscapes had changed, the regimes had disappeared, and there was a totally new environment, a new people, a new mentality, a new receptiveness. Allah Azza wa Jalla revived them. They awoke, went back to the city with the intention of purchasing food, thinking that it's still the same, and offered their coins. And then the people realized that these coins were over 300 years old. Then they asked them what was the truth of their matter. Then when they related their story, people gathered around them, respected them, revered them, and they managed to convince everybody, and the people became believers in the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the story of Surah Al-Kahf. But how does Allah describe them? إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزَدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَنْ نَدْعُوَ مِنْ دُونِهِ إِلَهًا لَقَدْ قُلْنَا إِذًا شَطَطًا. That these were a group of young men who believed in their Lord, and when they did, against the flow of society, they went against the tide, they went against the conventions and the norms. What did Allah Azza wa Jalla do in reward? وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. We increased them in their hidayah and in their guidance. فَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. And we strengthened their hearts. When they stood and they said, our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, we shall not call out to anyone besides Allah. If we do, then we shall be uttering a great enormity and a great aberration. So, young people especially, and not just young, but the old, all of us, young and old, men and women alike, we are all in a very difficult position. To believe in Allah is to go against the flow of society. It's to go against everything that's being pumped through the channels of communication, through the media. And to believe in the Qur'an, to practice, not to live the life of Joe Bloggs and Joe Public in this kind of chartered way with these plans and ambitions for the dunya, but to concentrate on the akhirah, on the hereafter, to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When, for women, it is the norm to reveal and expose as much of oneself as possible, and that will gain respect for a woman to cover herself entirely in modesty, shame and bashfulness, is a real test. Forget the kuffar, even Muslims say ninja. When to read, to practice, to pray, to fast, to learn about religion, when to change one's dress code. So that instead of walking around dressed like a buffoon, a man looks respectable, people say he's mad. So to do all of this is indeed to go against the tide and the flow. But such people will be in the position of the young men of Surah Al-Kahf, of whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and as it is true, they went against the flow of their community, their society. They were iconoclastic. Everything that was an icon of success and idealistic in their society, they were iconoclastic. They rebelled against all of it. And they chose their Lord. People today will be doing the same, and of such people, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that وَيْلٌ لِلْعَرَبِ مِنْ شَرٍ قَدْ اِخْتَرَبْ. Woe be unto the Arabs because of an evil that is impending, because of an impending evil. Fitna shall come one after the other in succession like the darkest parts of the night. A man shall spend his morning as a believer, and by evening he shall become a kafir. People will sell their religion for a meager price of the dunya. One who holds steadfast onto his religion on that day will be like one holding onto a cinder. It's not easy. We are like, well, not we, but those of us who do practice, those of us are like people holding on to a burning piece of coal in their palm. Torture. It is torture in itself. It is a real test. Every moment. But Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us what to do. And Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi also narrates from Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu anhu. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ الصَّابِرُ فِيهِمْ عَلَى دِينِهِ كَالْقَابِدَ عَلَى الْجَمْرِ. That a time will come upon mankind when a man steadfast upon his religion will be like one holding onto a burning piece of cinder. Sorry, a burning piece of coal or a burning cinder. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us how to behave, how to react to these fitnas, and he has promised us a great reward. One, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, patience. Patience. It's an easy word to say, were very difficult to practice. But this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's wasiyah. It's his advice. It's his cure for this malady. It's his cure for this disease. He says, be patient. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said throughout the Quran, time and time again, speaking about the plots, the ploys of the kuffar, and their schemes and intrigues against the ummah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ. Allah says, if you are patient and you observe taqwa, then their plots shall not harm you in the least, and Allah encompasses all that they do. Patience is a great virtue. Patience is strength for the believer. Patience is nur and light for the believer. And a man remains patient, tolerates everything, and perseveres. Allahu Akbar. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi narrates in his Muwatta from Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that once he was seated with some people, and someone entered and said, oh Abdullah ibn Umar. Remember, there was some fitna at that time. The person said, oh Abdullah ibn Umar, times are extremely difficult, and so often I have intended to leave this place and go elsewhere. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, listen, don't go anywhere but stay, and be patient, exercise patience. For I have heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that whoever tolerates the hardships and the difficulties of these days of fitna, I, meaning the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, I shall intercede on his behalf on the day of judgment. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, it's difficult, be patient. And in a hadith related by Imam Abu Dawood in his Sunan from Sayyidina Miqdad ibn al-Aswad radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ السَّعِيدَ لَمَنْ جُنِّبَ الْفِتَنِ إِنَّ السَّعِيدَ لَمَنْ جُنِّبَ الْفِتَنِ إِنَّ السَّعِيدَ لَمَنْ جُنِّبَ الْفِتَنِ وَلَكِنْ مَنِ اتُّلِيَ بِهِ فَصَبَرَتْ فَوَاهَا. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, fortunate is he who has been protected from fitnas. Fortunate is he who has been protected from fitnas. Fortunate is he indeed who has been protected from fitnas. But whoever is tested by Allah by becoming embroiled in any of these fitnas or being tested by them, and then he remains patient, for waha meaning waha, it's a great and beautiful thing indeed. So patience. And once a group of people came to Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala, and the same Sahabi, well, Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, they came to him and they said, remember this was during the days of Hajjaj bin Yusuf, the governor, the Umayyad governor of Iraq and the tyrant. And he oppressed his people and he inflicted pain and punishment upon them, including some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Sayyidina, he was the one responsible for killing martyring Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. So a group of people came to Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik and said to him, oh Anas, pray for us and that Allah delivers us from these people because we have become tired and frustrated of Hajjaj's treatment. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu said, be patient, for there will never be a time of fitna, trial, turbulence and tribulation except that the time that follows it will be even worse. So consider yourselves fortunate that worse has not yet come. Indeed, we live in an age of fitna. Sabr is one thing that we can do, exercise patience. And patience means we don't respond in a wrong way, and at the same time we also remain steadfast upon our religion and persevere, do what we are doing. Another thing which is very important, another nasiha which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, is to distance oneself from things and to seclude oneself. And seclusion in this day and age is very important. It's extremely important. Now I'll explain what seclusion means. It doesn't just mean become a hermit, retreat into a cell and that's it. Seclusion means much more than that. It's important to seclude oneself, first of all. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates in a hadith recorded by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Muslim. He says, we were seated with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and someone, this hadith has also been narrated by Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi in their Sunan, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Anas radiallahu anhu says that someone mentioned fitna, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned it himself, and he spoke about the fitna that will come in the future. So he said, when amana, trust shall become weak, when the trust of people shall become weak, meaning not their trust in one another, but amana. So if someone deposits a trust with another and then goes back later to retrieve it, he discovers that the person has been dishonest and has betrayed him. It could be wealth, it could be a secret, it could be looking after his family. Anything which a Muslim deposits with another Muslim is a trust, and he cannot betray that. But the Prophet ﷺ said, when the trust of the people shall grow weak, and when their oaths shall become meaningless, meaning people swear for no reason in the name of Allah. Lying, ask someone, are you speaking the truth? I swear in the name of Allah, wallah, billah, dallah. But the man is a liar. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Not too long ago, a person sat in front of me, and I said to him, are you speaking the truth? Swear in the name of Allah. And he said, may the curse of Allah Azza wa Jalla strike me. May the la'nah of Allah fall upon me if I am lying. I swear in the name of Allah, I swear upon the Qur'an. I mean, he didn't put his hand on the Qur'an, but he said, I swear upon the Qur'an. I swear in the name of Allah that I am speaking the truth. A few days later, he confessed he was lying. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi relates in his Muwatta. It's a Mursal hadith. It relates in that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by a man, Ya Rasulullah, أيكون المؤمن جبانا؟ قال نعم. قال أيكون المؤمن بخيلا؟ قال نعم. قال أيكون المؤمن كاذبا؟ قال لا. ثم تلا قوله سبحانه وتعالى إنما يفتري كذب على الله الذين لا يؤمنون بالآخرة. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked by someone that, Ya Rasulullah, can a believer be a coward? Prophet ﷺ said, yes. He said, Ya Rasulullah, can a believer be miserly and stingy? A penny pincher? He said, yes. He said, Ya Rasulullah, can a believer be a liar? Prophet ﷺ said, no. A believer cannot be a liar. Then he recited the verse, إِنَّمَا يَفْتَرِي عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. I recited the ayah incorrectly before, that only those who do not believe in the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fabricate a lie against Allah. So when in this hadith of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, related by Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned fitna, who was mentioned in front of him. So he said, when the trust of the people becomes weak or disappears, and the oaths that people swear become meaningless, and when Muslims become like this, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam joined his hands, entwined his fingers, at that stage Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu says, I hastily stood up and went and sat before him, and I said, Ya Rasulullah, if what you describe happens, advise me, what should I do? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, remain at home. Remain within the confines of your home. Withhold your tongue. Concern yourself only with yourself and leave the people. What you recognize, take, and what you do not recognize, leave. Allahu Akbar. And in another hadith related by Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu, again recorded by Imam Abu Dawud and Imam Tirmidhi in their Sunan, he says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, speaking about the fitna, that when the days of fitna come, and this may mean that Muslims will kill one another, he said, when the days of fitna come, break your sword and cut your bowstrings and remain at home. And if someone comes to you, meaning even if you do not go out to fight, but a Muslim comes to your house to fight with you, then be like the son of Adam, one of the sons of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu salam, one of the two sons. One said to the other in jealousy, I will kill you. And the other, what did he say to him? He didn't say to him, come on then. He said to him, لَإِنْ بَسَطَّ إِلَيَّ يَدَكَ لِتَقْتُلَنِي مَا أَنَا بِبَاسَطٍ يَدِيَ إِلَيْكَ لِأَقْتُلَكَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ تَبُوَ بِإِثْمِي وَإِثْمِكَ. He said, the other said to him, I will kill you. So he said to him, if you will stretch, Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, quoting their words, the other said to the other one, one said to the other, if you will stretch your hand towards me so that you may kill me, then I will not stretch my hand towards you so that I may kill you. For I fear Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And if you insist on killing me, then I wish that you take upon yourself the burden of your sin and my sin. So the Prophet ﷺ said, be like the son of Adam. So one thing the Prophet ﷺ said, remain within the confines of your home. Concern yourself with yourself. Even if it means that people come to cause fitna at your house, be like the son of Adam. And secluding oneself, Prophet ﷺ advised believers. That Imam Malik rahmatullahi relates in his Muwatta from Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala an. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, soon a time will come upon the people that the best of Muslims will be one who takes his herd of goats and climbs upon the peak of the mountain, distancing himself from the people, fleeing with his religion and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One who is isolated from society. One who does not intermingle, one who does not mix and associate with people. But alone with nature and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he worships Allah in isolation, in seclusion. He will be the safest and one of the best Muslims. So, but remember, this is only when the fitna is within the ummah. It's within the ummah. When the fitna is with the enemy, no one should misunderstand me and think that, oh, with all the fitna that's happening in the world, is the answer to lock yourself inside your house? No, no, no. That's only when the fitna is within the Muslim community, so within the ummah. But if it's a question of fitna with the rest of the world, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us what's to be done in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. By Imam Muslim rahmatullahi in his sahih, the wording is of Imam Muslim in his sahih. From Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the best lifestyle of all of mankind is that of a man who holds on to the reins of his horse, waiting. And whenever he hears a scream or a shriek from any direction, he jumps upon his horse and flies there, seeking martyrdom in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the best, his lifestyle is the best. And then the Prophet ﷺ continued. And then after him is the man who takes his flock of sheep or his herd of goats. And he resides in seclusion, in solitude, in any one of these valleys, establishing his salah and giving his zakah and fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until death comes upon him. So the Prophet ﷺ described the two best people whose lifestyles are the best. One who secludes himself in ibadah, does not concern himself with the people, and the other who is forever waiting, holding the reins of his horse. He hears a shriek here or there, and he mounts his horse, flying towards that place in the hope of martyrdom. And if we look at the hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us the answer to both kinds of fitna. When the fitna is with the enemy, the answer is jihad in the way of Allah. And when the fitna is within the ummah, then the answer is to seclude oneself and do enough to ensure that one does not harm another believer. And unfortunately today we live in an age where people are doing jihad not against the kuffar but against Muslims. People call anything jihad, as long as it means fighting, they call it jihad. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. A few days ago, someone informed me that astaghfirullah. You can't even mention it. Forgive me for mentioning it, but it shows the fitna that we face. There are a group of Muslim, well, astaghfirullah, it's a contradiction in terms, but khair. There are a group of homosexuals who have a masjid and an Islamic society and who have a website, and the name of their website is Queer Jihad. So the name of jihad is abuse. But even then, there are people who fight with Muslims and they call it jihad. There's a difference between if a group of people are rulers and they are establishing the Sharia, and then others rebel and refuse to submit to the law and the rule and the supremacy of the Sharia. They are rebels. And if the legitimate rulers of the country who are applying the Sharia suppress this insurrection and rebellion, then that is valid and that will be jihad in the way of Allah, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنْ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اخْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. That, to summarize the verse, though any one group of believers, which if it transgresses and it rebels, then fight that group which transgresses and rebels until it returns to the law of Allah. But that's excluded. But there are other instances where people say that what we are doing is jihad, and unfortunately the battle with the Muslims, innocent Muslims, not those who take up arms against them and try to turn over the law of the Sharia, but those who are innocent and yet they are being attacked and it's being called jihad. Allahu Akbar. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah relates in the Sahih that one day during the same time of fitna, when Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiyallahu ta'ala an was being attacked, during that same time, so a group of people, not two men actually, not Sahaba, but people who came afterwards, they came to Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma and they said to him, why don't you come out with us and fight against these people? So Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma said, because I consider the blood of my fellow Muslim to be sacred and haram. So the two men said, what about the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. That battle with them until there is no fitna, until no fitna remains, and religion belongs exclusively to Allah. So Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma said, we fought with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until there was no fitna any longer, and until religion did become exclusive to Allah. And you lot, you fight in order to create fitna, and you fight so that religion may belong to someone other than Allah. So when there's a fitna within the ummah, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained that for most people, i'tizal, to seclude oneself, to refrain from intermingling, to refrain from getting involved and becoming further embroiled in the fitna, this is the safest course of action. But when fitna is with the enemy, then the answer is not to lock yourself at home, but rather the answer is jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, with all its requirements, etiquettes and conditions. Another thing which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that the ummah must observe in times of fitna is silence. And this is one thing which we do not do today. People talk about fitna, and they only increase it by talking about it, by letting their tongues loose. The problem is never solved. The problem is never solved. It's compounded, it's exacerbated by people constantly talking about it and stoking the fire and igniting it. In fact, pouring fuel onto the fire. Sayyidina Uqut ibn Amir radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates in a hadith recorded by Imam Tirmidhi in the Sunnah, also by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad. He says, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, wherein lies salvation? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أمسك عليك لسانك وليسعك بيتك وبكي على خطيئتك. He said, withhold your tongue, remain within your home and weep over your sins. Therein lies salvation. Silence. And in another hadith related by Abu Dawud in the Sunan, from Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described fitna and said, fitnas will come in which a man sitting will be better than a man standing, and a man standing will be better than a man walking, and a man walking was better than a man running. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, in such times of fitna, the tongue, speaking with the tongue, will be like striking a blow with the sword. These are the words. Speaking with the tongue in such days of fitna will be like striking a blow with the sword. I.e., remain silent for your safety and for the safety of the ummah. By constantly to people who are not qualified to do so, people who will not be able to help in any way, by constantly repeating such things and by adding fuel to the fire and constantly talking about this fitna all the time, despairing the ummah, throwing everyone into a state of melancholy and despair and hopelessness, such people will only make the problem worse, they will only compound the problem. And the Prophet ﷺ said, speaking with the tongue in such days of fitna will not be innocent, but kawqu' as-sayf, it will be like a blow of the sword. That's for silence. And why? Because by remaining silent, a person saves himself and others. And this is another nasiha that the Prophet ﷺ has given, that generally, especially in the times of fitna, a man should do his utmost to quell the unrest, to quell the fitna, to diffuse the situation. And he can do that by isolating himself, by confining himself to his house, by not becoming embroiled and involved, by remaining silent. And as the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim and by others, from more than one Sahabi, Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah, Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ashari radiyallahu anhu, and also by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiyallahu anhu, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimun min lisanihi wa yadihi. The Muslim is he from whom other Muslims, from whose hands and from whose tongue other Muslims remain safe. He is the Muslim. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi relates in his Musnad that once Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, wallahi la yu'min, wallahi la yu'min, wallahi la yu'min. The Prophet ﷺ said, by Allah, he is not a believer. By Allah, he does not believe. By Allah, he does not believe. The Sahaba asked, who, ya Rasulullah? The Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ لَا يَأْمَنُ جَارُهُ بَوَائِقَهُ. One whose neighbor does not feel safe from his evil. He is not a believer. And that's normally, especially in the days of fitna, a man remains silent, a man keeps himself to himself. At least he will not harm others, at least he will not exacerbate the problem. These are just some of the things that a man can do in the fitna, in the days of fitna. What I meant by seclusion, I will explain. Seclusion doesn't mean that a person buries himself at home, locks the door and becomes a hermit. Seclusion means to distance oneself from evil, from sin and from fitna. And seclusion is mental as well as physical. These days there's no possibility of secluding oneself at home. Why? A man is secluded when he's walking on the street. Why? He's on the street. Apart from the few faces that he sees here and there, normally just strangers and passers-by who haven't got time to say a word of greeting. He's not really mingling. Of course, he sees a bit of fitna here and there, good cars going past. Unfortunately, he doesn't control his gaze with women. And he sees a few billboards and posters there, but not that many khair. So he's in seclusion when he's out on the street. When he enters his home, that's no cell, that's no hermit cell. It's an Aladdin's cave. Because when he walks in his home, Sky 200 digital channels. That opens up the world for him. Far from seclusion, the whole world opens up before him. More than any fitna that he can experience outside, he has it all prepared for him in Shaitan's box. He has access to the internet, the world wide web. And as Allah says, وَإِنَّ أَوْهَنُ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ. Indeed, the weakest of structures is the web of a spider. And he has a whole net before him. And I don't need to say anything further. So seclusion does not mean, the speaker said I've got to stay at home. So forget salah with jama'ah, forget going to talks, forget mingling with good Muslims. The idea is to stay at home. That's not seclusion. As the Prophet ﷺ said, withhold your tongue, وَلْيَسَعْكَ بَيْتُكَ, and remain within the confines of your home. وَبْكِي عَلَىٰ خَطِيئَتِكَ, and weep over your sins. Weep over your sins. The idea of seclusion is mental and physical. A man may be isolated at home from the rest of society, but he's got the world before him. Telephone, the mobile, the internet, digital TV, interactive TV. And now, so what does seclusion mean? Seclusion means to seclude oneself from evil and fitna. And the Prophet ﷺ explains that beautifully in a hadith. He says, Al-wahdatu khayrun min jaleesi su, wal-jaleesi salihu khayrun min al-wahda. Solitude is better than evil company, but good company is even better than solitude. So the best way of secluding oneself in today's society, in this day and age, is not to lock yourself at home or in your bedroom. That is dangerous. But the best way of secluding oneself, on acting upon this i'tizal and this uzla that the Prophet ﷺ has spoken about, this seclusion, this solitude, this secrecy, this withdrawal from society, the best way is to avoid the evil of society in the street, in the market, at home, from the TV, from the internet, and to sit in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to sit in the company of the pious and the learned, to speak constantly and to hear constantly the words of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This will strengthen the faith of a believer. Otherwise, what is out there and what's in our homes will do nothing but destroy it and weaken it. This is the meaning of seclusion. Seclude oneself from the evil, but surround oneself with good. And I end with just two final hadith, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us great hope. We should not despair. Of course, times are hard, it's difficult. As I said, quoting the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one who holds on steadfast to his religion today is like one who holds on to a burning cinder. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us hope. Why? In a hadith related by a non-Muslim in his Sahih, from Sayyidina Ma'qil ibn Yasar radiyallahu ta'ala an, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-ibadatu fil fitnati kal-hijrati ilayhi. That to worship Allah in turmoil, or to worship Allah in fitna, is like doing hijrah to me. Meaning, in the beginning of Islam, the greatest ibadah was to emigrate from Makkah to Medina, and that was no mean feat. People, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, left their birthplace, they left their beloved home city, they left the Kaaba, they left the house of Allah. They left the sanctuary of all of the Arab people. They left their dwellings amongst the Quraysh. And they left their children, their families, their parents, some even their wives. And even their wealth. Some buried it, some hid it. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he would weep and tears would come in his eyes when he would look at their state. So to say that Musab ibn Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was in Makkah, his was the fashion. The young men of Makkah used to observe, what does Mus'ab wear? What fragrance does he apply? And what clothes does he wear? He was a trendsetter. Sayyidina Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, he was a trendsetter. It's said that he would wear clothes of 200 dirhams a day. But he did hijrah. And he died in the Battle of Uhud. The Sahaba wept when they saw him, and so did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That Sahabi who was wealthy in Makkah, that Sahabi who was a trendsetter, when he is martyred in the Battle of Uhud, they cannot find a shroud to fully cover him. If they cover his head, his feet remain exposed. If they cover his feet, his head remains exposed. So they covered his head, and upon his feet they put leaves of the tree. When the Prophet ﷺ used to look at his Muhajirin Sahaba radiallahu anhu, he used to weep. And many of these Muhajirin Sahaba, they would sit in the veranda outside the homes of the Prophet ﷺ. In a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, the Prophet ﷺ came out of his house. And the Muhajireen, the Ashab al-Suffa, many of the Muhajireen, but a few of them Ansar, but most of the Muhajireen, they sat there, they would always sit there on the veranda, on the Suffa. So he came out and he saw them, and there was a large group amongst them. And they were listening to Tilawah. One of them was reciting the Qur'an, all of them were listening. When the Prophet ﷺ emerged, he went up to them. When they saw him, the Qari became silent, and they all turned in attention to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. He said to them, what are you doing? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, we were only listening to Tilawah of the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ sat down amongst them and said to them, receive the glad tidings, and may all praise belong to Allah. For He has created in my ummah such people that Allah has instructed me to sit in their company. Meaning the Sahaba. And he looked at them, and the Sahabi says that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, some of them had only one piece of cloth, barely being able to cover their private parts. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam looked at them, tears came to his eyes, and he said, O my Muhajireen Sahaba, receive the glad tidings that you shall enter Jannah 500 years before the rich of my ummah. So that was hijrah. They abandoned everything. That was the greatest deed, even greater than jihad. But when Makkah was conquered, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam declared, La hijrata ba'da al-fath, walakin jihadun wa niyyah. That now that Makkah has been conquered, there can be no longer the same reward for jihad, for hijrah. That period, that opportunity to do hijrah has now ended. It only survived in this ummah for 8 years. Till the day of judgment, no one will ever receive the reward of the muhajirin sahaba radiallahu anhum. But walakin jihadun wa niyyah, there are only two things. Jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe someone will receive a similar reward for having done jihad in the way of Allah. And niyyah, those sahaba who were intending to leave Makkah sincerely in order to do hijrah and were unaware that it was soon to be conquered. But now that it was conquered, but they had an intention to do hijrah, their intention is still valid and Allah will reward them for their intention. Such a noble deed, yet Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam gives us the glad tidings that al-ibadatu fil fitna kal hijrati ilayh, that doing ibadah in the days of fitna is like worshipping Allah in the days of fitna is like doing hijrah from Makkah to Medina towards me. And finally, I end with another hadith recorded by Imam Abu Dawud, Imam Tirmidhi, and Imam Ibn Majah, all of them in their Sunan. All of them report from Sayyidina Abu Tha'laba radiallahu ta'ala an. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, enjoin the good and forbid the evil until when you see greed being followed and acted on. And you see the desires of the nafs being fulfilled. And when you see the dunya being given preference. And when you see each man being besotted, becoming besotted with his own opinions. When you see these things, then withhold your tongue. Confine yourself to your home. Concern yourself with yourself and leave the people. For after such days, there will be a time wherein remaining steadfast upon religion will be like holding on to a burning cinder. But for those who do act upon their religion, and for those who do good deeds in such days of fitna, there shall be the reward of 50 men. The Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, 50 of them or 50 of us? The Prophet ﷺ said, no, for those who practice, for those who do good deeds in such days of fitna, they shall receive the reward of 50 of you, Sahaba radiallahu anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand. May Allah azza wa jalla make us amongst those who remain steadfast, patient and perseverant upon this religion, despite the dangers that we have to brave, despite the adversities, despite the difficulties, despite the challenges. May Allah give us the strength and the tawfiq to remain steadfast and firm, believing in Allah and plodding on this path towards Allah and towards the Akhirah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyadul Haq and has been presented to you by the Islamic Sharia Institute. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at the Islamic Sharia Institute, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom, or visit our website www.sharia-institute.org. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.